we are in the season of spring, and we see the signs of new life around us. The trees are flowering and turning green, and the nicer weather we're having stays light longer. People are outside more. And we see, of course, marketers capitalizing on the season of new, advertising new shoes and new spring fashions and furnishings for the home, new styles and trends. Many people in the spring buy a new house or a new car or new things. It's a season that puts us in the mood for new things, where we take away the old and bring in the new. Easter is also a spiritual season of new. We celebrate new life in Christ. Jesus tells us that because he lives, we also too shall live. Jesus' resurrection paves the way for us to experience new life, the promise of eternal life, but also a new quality of life right here and right now. This is better than a new pair of shoes or the latest style trends. It's a permanent inner transformation, a new nature that is not bent on sin and death, but to life and in its fullest. We're continuing with our series on the story, the Bible as one continuous story of God and God's people. Last week, we celebrated Jesus' resurrection from the grave. As he came back, the tomb was empty. He was not there, he was alive. And the disciples saw him in bodily form, resurrected, no longer dead, but alive. And today we continue this theme of resurrection and new life, new beginnings for the disciples. And we're going to look at three specific areas we see of new life. We see that they are given a new mission, a new community, and new leadership. And we'll explore how these foundational elements of the early church empowered God's kingdom mission to grow in new and exciting ways. We'll also see how this mission, community, and leadership have implications for us as the church today and how we are to live out the resurrection life of Christ. So looking at this passage from the book of Acts, this is believed to be written by Luke, who also authored the Gospel of Luke. Acts is sort of a sequel, a part two of sorts of the book of Acts. So we are looking about how the church and its mission grows and the kingdom goes to the ends of the earth through the book of Acts. So we're here at the beginning today, and we see that the first thing the disciples experienced in this new life in Christ was a new mission. In verses 6 through 8, we see that Jesus dismantled the disciples' common notion of what the Messiah's mission is. Though the disciples still don't fully get it, in verse 6, they're still holding on to this concept of the Messiah as a political figure who would overthrow the Romans and restore the kingdom of Israel. That's still kind of their hope. And they ask, is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? But instead of answering their question directly, he says, those times are not for you to know, but instead gives them a new mission. The mission was not to know the Father's timetables, but instead he gave them the promise that they would receive power from on high when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, verse 8. This mission was not to overthrow the Romans and establish a centralized earthly political kingdom. No, this new mission was to spread the good news of Jesus' resurrection and the new life in him throughout all of the civilized world. Like circles in a pool of water, when you throw in a pebble and the circles, the ripples go out, so this new mission of Jesus would start at the center, would start in Jerusalem and then go out to all the areas, to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It would move through Judea and further out to Samaria. We remember that Samaria was the land of the hated half-breeds, the descendants of the rebellious northern kingdom that had been believed to be rejected by God and not considered real Jews. Well, now these were considered. These would be part of God's kingdom. And then out further to the ends of the earth, to all of the nations that were outside of the Jewish faith. It would go to the ends of the civilized world, including the Gentiles. People believed to be not chosen by God or not included in the redemptive plans, that they too would be included. This was God's mission, to be inclusive to all the peoples of the world. So this new mission was not a military conquest, but a life-giving, redemptive movement of healing and reconciliation and restoration. To those who were formerly rejected, they would now be brought in and included. Like newly planted grass that sprouts and spreads across the lifeless earth, bringing green vegetation and new life, so this new kingdom would spread forth. This sounds a lot like the blessing God gave to Abraham. Remember way back at the beginning of the story that God promised Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and like grains of sand on the seashore. They would be blessed, and through his descendants, all nations on earth would be blessed. Well, in Jesus, in this new commission, this was coming to pass, but in a new and exciting way that the disciples couldn't have dreamed about just a few days before. Jesus gives them a new mission. And to carry out this mission, Jesus also gives them a new community. And this new community, verses 12 through 14, is bound together by Christ and their mutual experiences with him. It was common for those who experience significant events to form a bond together based upon those sharing of those events. Perhaps you've experienced this either through a class project or through a life experience where you went through with other people and you feel like there's this bond together. Well, the disciples were certainly bonded together. They walked with Jesus and heard his teachings and saw his miracles, witnessed his death and burial, and then bore witness to his resurrection. So you can imagine this powerful bond that they had. But more than this, they had a spiritual bond, the spiritual bond of the Holy Spirit, who John Calvin describes as the glue that binds us to Christ and to one another. The Holy Spirit binds Christians together, and Jesus promised that this Holy Spirit would come upon them and urge them to wait in Jerusalem for the outpouring of this Spirit. And in the meantime, they experience fellowship together, devoting themselves to prayer, verse 13. This group of Christ followers were separated out from the rest of the population. They had this special bond together in Christ through the Holy Spirit. They were followers of the risen Christ. They became a new community. And this, with this new mission and this new community, they also had to secure new leadership. And that new leadership comes beginning in verse 15, where Peter, with new boldness, no longer hiding in the shadows, denying Jesus, addresses the disciples. And we see Peter kind of rising to prominence to become kind of the spokesperson for the disciples. He addresses them and tells them of their need to replace the leadership space that had been vacated by Judas, who, if we remember, betrayed Christ. Peter believed this was to fulfill scriptural prophecy and also provide stability and guidance to this new community in its new mission. Some scholars believe that the number 12 for the disciples is significant, that it represented the 12 tribes of Israel from the Old Testament, and thus it was necessary to fill this space that had been left open by Judas. And they couldn't pick just anyone. They had specific criteria. Someone who was with them from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, who were eyewitnesses to things, especially the resurrection. This would give credence to the new apostles' leadership and also ensured that he was known and respected by the other disciples and by the other followers of Christ. And there were two candidates who were proposed, Joseph called Barsabbas, and Justice called Matthias. And they prayed to the Lord for guidance, verse 24, and cast lots, which fell to Matthias. So Matthias took the place of Judas and fulfilled that prophecy and became part of that 12, that key 12 disciples. And with this new leadership in place, this new community could carry out its new mission. So what does all this mean for us today? Well, we too experience new life in Christ. And we too are part of this mission to spread the good news of Christ's death and resurrection to all people in our community. We too are empowered by the Holy Spirit for this task. And we too are part of a community, this local body, the church, the local church. And when we received Christ and became part of this new community, we have a family to encourage us, to support us, to hold us accountable, and to help us, to help one another, and to reach out in our mission to bear witness to Christ. We are given new leadership in Christ and the Holy Spirit, and we follow the guidance to choose men and women to lead us along the way, to keep us on the right path, to follow them as they follow Christ. And the remainder of the book of Acts describes this new mission, this new community, and this new leadership, and how it propelled God's kingdom forward into all the civilized world at that time. What began as a small group of dedicated individuals turned into a global movement that changed the course of human history. So what does this look like today? Well, I was reading a blog post of a colleague of mine, and he wrote a post about some of his observations being a worshiper at a local church on Easter Sunday, which we just celebrated last week. In the past, my colleague was a pastor of a local church, which of course meant that on Easter Sunday, he was the primary person responsible for the worship leadership and the activities that happened at the church on that day. But for this year, this Easter was the first time in 13 years that he is not serving as a local church pastor, as he's now the director of a nonprofit organization. So this year, rather than being involved in church leadership on Easter, he could simply attend a local church, like any visitor would. So he described how experiencing Easter Sunday as a visitor and not as a pastor changed his perspective on how he views the church's mission and ministry, especially on a major holiday. He describes taking his young daughter out into the narthex at one point in the service when she was becoming a bit restless, as children tend to do, and he noticed that all the other young parents were there with their restless children in the narthex. And they were watching the TV. They had the service live streaming on a large flat screen TV in the narthex area. Must have been a pretty high-tech church. And as they watched the live stream service, and also as he watched the service and kept an eye on his daughter, but was also observing the parents around with their small children, he could tell that they were visitors, that this was probably not something they did on a regular basis, come to church. And he couldn't help but wonder, what did they think of this service? Would they find this service meaningful to them every week, not just on Easter Sunday? Elsewhere in the blog post, he talks about visiting a Starbucks that same morning. Obviously, it was packed with people, most of whom would not be attending worship services on Easter Sunday, or any Sunday for that matter. And as my colleague pondered these experiences, he reflected, Easter was a day of interest in church. But why doesn't interest on this one day ever generate interest on all the other days? It's an interesting question. His reflection led him to several conclusions about the nature of the local church's mission on Easter Sunday, and really at any time of the church year. He concluded that many people going to Starbucks, sleeping in, or eating a tasty brunch on Easter morning should give us a clear signal that the one day we are supposed to attend church, we as a church generally do everything we can on Easter Sunday, yet for many, our best is not that compelling. How then will we demonstrate and declare the gospel to the increasing number of people who just won't come to church? The answer is nothing short of cultivating creative communities of faith right where people are, in the midst of their own lives. One of the ways we like to say this is putting the church that Jesus loves close to where the people Jesus loves actually are. A slightly more theologically oriented way of expressing this task is to become the church for them, among them and with them, under the Spirit of God to lead them to become the church in their own culture. Of course, this means that the shape and form of church is going to look different and feel different than many of our inherited expressions. But we need both forms, inherited expressions of church, like the one we participate in, and fresh expressions working side by side. So imagine for a minute what it would look like to have church in a Starbucks, or at a bar, or a restaurant, or a bookstore. Some people are. Some leaders of existing traditional churches are planting what they are calling fresh expressions of church, having worship, fellowship, and discussion of God's word in places where people who aren't into traditional churches, into the traditional church buildings and services, might frequent, places like Starbucks. In fact, in my hometown of Pittsburgh, several folks started a church in a tattoo parlor, and it's still going strong today. My colleague observed that the many people attending church on Easter who rarely attend at other times are not too different from the people who are sitting in Starbucks on Easter Sunday morning. They too need an expression of church with genuine followers of Jesus that is close to their life so that they might actually enter into the life of the kingdom. Even if we're not called to start a church in a bar or a restaurant or a Starbucks, we can learn to live out our lives here and now so that others see the good news of Jesus, can see what that looks like lived out. That's what the disciples were called to do in the early church back before we had any institutional church or structures or buildings or anything like that we have today. It started as this small movement that rippled out. We too can build relationships with the people around us. And through those relationships, we can invite people into embracing this new life Jesus offers. Scholar N.T. Wright writes that on Easter, a new creation and a new world order was inaugurated that launched a new expression of God's kingdom project in this world. And within that project, the community of faith centered on Jesus came into being. It looked both similar and different than the way those early followers of Jesus had known to express their faith together. The heart of fresh expressions lies at the heart of the genesis of the church. So in this Easter season, let us imagine anew what the church of Jesus might look like that takes seriously the missionary call for every person, every place, and every church. We, as the church, as this local church, as well as the church universal, are called to continue the story. We're part of the story that we've been reading and following. This story is our story, and the story of the early disciples is our story. Their mission is our mission. Their community is our community. Their leader, Jesus Christ, is our leader. The Holy Spirit that empowered them so many years ago empowers us today. Vance Havner once said, "We are not going to move this world by criticism of it nor conformity to it, but by the combustion within the lives ignited by the Spirit of God." Easter is a new beginning in our lives and to our mission as Christ's disciples. So this Easter season, let us embrace this mission, this community, this leadership, the power of the Spirit, and live fully the new life we're given in the resurrected Christ, and share that with others in our community. And may God bless this message to our hearing. Amen.